Please turn again to those three portions of scripture that we read earlier. Genesis chapter 37, Exodus chapter 2, and Philippians chapter 4. I want, as I mentioned there, to preach on the subject of contentment. But specifically, I want to draw your attention to three types of contentment that we read about in the Bible. Just before we consider this subject, let us again bow in a word of prayer with God's word open before us. And let us pray that the Lord will come and speak to all of our hearts. There's a message for each and every one of us today from God's word. And may we pray just now that the Lord would prepare our hearts for that message. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for the word of God. And we pray, Lord, as we would come now to consider the message that you've laid upon our hearts, that you would fill us with the Holy Ghost and with power. We freely confess, Lord, that without thee we can do nothing. We cast, therefore, ourselves upon thee. We pray, Lord, that you would bless every head bowed in your presence. O God, as our faces differ, so do our needs. Meet us just now at the very point of our need. We do pray, Lord, that we might hear the still small voice of God speaking to us. We pray, Lord, that far above the voice of the preacher, that the Lord might be heard speaking to each and every one of our hearts. We pray, Lord, now therefore that you would close us in with yourself, that you would defeat the devil, shut out the world. And, O God, we pray that everything that is said will be said to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. We live in a world that is full of discontentment. Many today are discontent with their lot in life. They never seem to be happy or satisfied, no matter what they possess in this world. They're discontent with their work, or the lack of it. They're discontent with their marriage. They're discontent with their bank balance. Indeed, they spend their lives living in misery, because they always want more of what they do not have. And the sad reality is that even among God's people, this spirit of discontentment is very prevalent. The spirit of this world has taken hold of many in the Church of Jesus Christ, with the result that they live their lives always wanting more of this world's materialism. The Bible has much to say about contentment and Christians being content with their lot in life, and we're going to say more about this in a moment. However, when you study this subject in the Word of God, you learn very quickly that there are different types of contentment, and all are not profitable to the life and to the soul of the individual. It is not always right to be content. It is not always proper to be content. There is a contentment, men and women, that is wrong and that is sinful. I wonder, did you know that? Therefore, for a few moments today, I want to draw your attention to three types of contentment in the Bible. And as we do so, I pray that the Lord will take his word and write it upon each and every one of our hearts. There's a message here for both saint and sinner alike. And I pray that the Lord will take his word and write it upon our souls today. First of all, I want you to look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Here our attention is drawn to godly contentment. You see, there is a contentment that is right, that is godly, and that is proper. The word contentment means a state of happiness and satisfaction. That is what the word literally means. Child of God, is this how you and I live our Christian lives? Are we happy? Are we satisfied as we live upon this earth in the will of God? This ought to be the state and the condition that a Christian finds themselves continually in this world. Godly contentment means being happy in the will of God, whatever the will of God is for our lives. It means being satisfied in the path that God has set out for us throughout life's journey. We live in a world today when people, and even God's people, want more and more and more of this world's wealth. Many today are just never content with what they have. They are never happy. They are never satisfied. Well, the Apostle Paul could say in Philippians 4 verse 11, underline the text. He said this, "For I have learnt in whatsoever state I am," underline that, "therewith to be content." Paul was a man who was content as he served the Lord, as a Christian. No matter what his circumstances were, he was content. In other words, whatever state Paul found himself in, he was happy. Indeed, he was satisfied that he was in the will of God and that the Lord would always supply his every need according to his riches and glory. Paul never coveted any man's silver or gold, and he always exhorted the saints of God to be content with their lot in life. However, if you look closely at the text, you will learn that godly contentment is something that we must learn. It is not something that comes naturally to us. Look again at Philippians 4 verse 11. Paul said, "For I have learnt in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Paul had to learn to be a contented Christian. When Paul wrote these words, he was in the direst of circumstances. He was a prisoner. He was in the worst possible situation, humanly speaking, that anyone could be in. He had been taken prisoner because he had been faithful in the proclamation of the gospel. He was under tremendous pressure to change the form of his ministry or lose his life. He had been ridiculed and slandered not only by his enemies, but by other believers. He was chained to a Roman soldier, and there he was living in captivity in chains, despised by the world and criticized by many in the church. And it was in the midst of this situation and in the midst of these circumstances that he talked about his contentment. Paul had learned in whatsoever state he found himself in to be content. Now, it's easy to be content on the mountaintop. It's easy to be content when everything's going well. It's easy to be content when the bank balance is high and when the health is good and when everything is running smoothly. But of course, you and I know that life is not always like that. Therefore, it's important, child of God, for you and I to see Paul's circumstances when he wrote these words and what he is actually saying here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says this in a prison cell, facing death, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Now the question is this, can we say that today? Child of God, if we're going to learn something, we will have to work at it. It takes time and commitment and determination to learn. Maybe you have not yet learned how to be content with your circumstances in life. We can only learn such contentment on our knees in prayer. And of course, we all know that the Apostle Paul was a great man of prayer. But when we learn such contentment, there's no greater blessing. There's no greater blessing. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 to see what Paul says there about contentment. That's a tremendous statement. Verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6 says, Paul here, writing to young Timothy, says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Underline those words, great gain. Look at verse 7. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Paul here is emphasizing that godly contentment is a great blessing. I believe that many of God's people know very little of this great blessing and this great gain in their Christian lives. That's why they run about miserable. That's why they run about depressed. They've got their eyes off the Lord. They're not content with their lot in life. They're always looking over their shoulder at someone else to see what they have. They're always wanting more of the things that they haven't got. Child of God, do you ever come to a conclusion that maybe you have what the Lord wants you to have? You're not meant to have anything else? The truth is, we're not all meant to be rich, and we're not all meant to be popular. And here's the Apostle Paul, and he's writing, and no matter what his circumstances, he has learned to be content, and as he has learned this great truth, and as he applied it to his own life, he realizes that it's great gain. And I'll tell you why it's great gain, because it gives you peace of mind. It helps you to lean upon the Lord, no matter what your circumstances, no matter what your difficulty. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, Paul said this, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." No matter what we have, and no matter what our circumstances are, the Lord is always with us. And the Apostle Paul here in Hebrews is emphasizing that truth. Not only does he teach us that he has learned to be content in no matter what circumstances he has found, and not only does he teach us here that it's great gain, it's a blessing, it gives him peace of mind, but he emphasizes to us here that whether you're in a prison cell or preaching on Mars Hill, the Lord is with you. And you see, child of God, the Lord has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And that's why, whatever our circumstances may be, we should be content, because the Lord has promised to be that friend that will stick closer than a brother. Child of God, if we spend our life wanting what everyone else has, we will be miserable Christians, and we will be covetous Christians. And you know what the Bible says about covetousness? Exodus 20, verse 17 says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Do you know why many Christians today are not content? Because they spend their life coveting what other people have. Did you ever consider what the Savior said to the Roman soldiers in Luke chapter 3? Turn over just for a moment to Luke chapter 3. It's an interesting text of Scripture. Look with me at verse 14. And you'll read these words. "And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do?" In other words, how shall we live our lives upon this earth? And here's what Jesus said to them. "And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with thy wages." Now the Roman soldiers would have been poorly paid, to say the least. They would have had a good living, but it wouldn't have made them rich by any means. But the Lord here is telling them to be content. He exhorted them to be content with their lot in life. Oh, child of God, I pray in these days, in this 21st century, when this world is running after wealth and riches, prosperity and power, that you and I will be content in the will of God. And if we are praying for God's will and we are in God's will, then whatever we have, That's the Lord's will for us. But let us day by day, let us not get our eyes off the Lord, but let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because thank God, the one who has saved us has promised that he will keep us and that he will supply our every need, not our every greed, but our every need according to his riches and glory. Godly contentment. It has to be learned. It's great gain. But in the midst of the prison cell, Jesus has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Now, turn over to Genesis chapter 37 for a moment. Because in this text of Scripture, I want you to consider sinful contentment. There's a contentment that is wrong. There's a contentment that is sinful. There is a contentment that is not proper. Look what is said here in verse 27. Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother. In other words, let us not kill him. He is our flesh. And his brethren were content. The sons of Jacob here are discussing what they would do with their brother Joseph. Would they kill him? Or would they just sell him down to the Ishmaelites? Joseph's brothers thought that by not killing him, that their sin would not be as great. They deceived themselves into thinking that God in some way would overlook their sin if they had just sold their brother as a slave instead of killing him. And after they made their decision to sell him as a slave instead of murdering him, the Bible says they were content. They were happy. They were satisfied. These men were content in their sin. Therefore, in the midst of their sin, they were content. Oh, how foolish they were. They thought that God would not judge their lesser sin. A child of God, men and women, especially if you're in the meeting today and you're not saved, listen here very carefully. They thought that God would not judge their lesser sin. There are many today who are happy and satisfied in their sin. They are content to go on in their sin. And this is a wrong contentment. This is a sinful contentment. They content themselves into thinking that because their sin is not as great as other men's sins, or not as great as their sin could be, that God will in some way overlook their sin. But this is not the case. But they content themselves living at a certain level of sinning, thinking that because that level is not as bad as others, and not as bad as they could be, that, well, God's not going to judge them as severely. Maybe not even judge them at all. My friend, do you think that just because you're not a murderer, that God will not judge your sin? He will. Do you think that just because you're not an adulterer, that God will not judge your sin? Do you think that just because you come to church and sing the hymns and listen to the sermon and seek to live a good upright life, that God's not going to judge your sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior? The sad thing is that there are men and women across our congregations and across all congregations, and they go to church on the Lord's Day and they seek to live a good upright life, and they've contented themselves into thinking that because they're not as bad as others, that their sin is not going to be judged. But it will be. It will be judged. My friend, your sin will be judged. Are you content in your sin today? Are you content with your level of sin? If you are, I want you to learn a number of things. First of all, if you're content in your sin, you're living your life blinded to the truth. Blinded to the truth. God will judge all sin. That's the truth. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you're content in your sin, you have no fear of God in your heart and in your life. If you're content in your sin, your soul is in danger of being lost. And it will be lost, because the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There are many today living in self-righteousness, and maybe you're one of them. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe as you look out in the world today and look around you, you can see others committing greater sins than you are committing. And you think to yourself, well, I'm not too bad. And you content yourself into thinking, well, my sin's not going to be judged. The Lord will have enough to do judging the murderers and the wicked men and women of this world. My friend, that was exactly the attitude of Joseph's brothers. They were going to kill him. Then they decided, well, we'll not kill him. We'll throw him into a pit. We'll beat him up. We'll strip him of his coat of many colours. And we'll just sell him to the Ishmaelites. And the Bible says, after they had done that, because they didn't kill him, that they were content. The day came, however, when Joseph's brothers' sin found them out, when their sin caught up with them and when their sin troubled them. Take a look with me at Genesis chapter 42. Now, many years have passed, and during those years that passed from they sold him into Egypt and sold him to the Ishmaelites, they lived contented that they didn't kill him. But take a look at verse 21. They're now standing before Joseph. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Verse 22, and Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. As these men stand before Joseph now, many years later, they're not so content. They're not so happy. They're not so satisfied. Oh, they were content selling him into Egypt, but now their sin has caught up with them. Their sin has found them out. Now God has brought their sin before them. Oh, sinner, let me tell you today, you may be content with your level of sin now, but be warned, your sin will eventually catch up with you, and your sinful contentment will turn into fear and dread when you stand before the judge of all the earth. You go on sinning at that level of sin that you think's not too bad, and you judge yourself not as bad as other men. And for many years now, you've lived in contentment. And maybe you'll live in that same contentment until the day you die. But let me tell you this, the moment you die and open up your eyes in eternity, the fear and the dread of meeting God unprepared will take hold upon you. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. If not in time, then in eternity. And that's why I say to you now, if you're in the congregation and you're not saved, make your peace with God. Recognize that you are the sinner. Recognize that your sin is evil and wicked. No matter what level of sin that you're on,
Whether you classify yourself as a great sinner or a small sinner or a big sinner or a wicked sinner, my friend, the Bible says there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Oh, a sinful contentment. A sinful contentment. That's why you need to flee to Christ now. That's why you need to turn from your sin now. That's why you need to seek the Lord while He may be found. And that's why you need your soul prepared for the great eternity. Don't be content with your sin. Because sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now look at Exodus chapter 2. I want again to speak to God's people. We have noticed a godly contentment, and we have considered a sinful contentment. But I want you to notice, child of God, a dangerous contentment. Look again at verse 21 of Exodus 2. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter. Now listen very carefully, child of God. After Moses ran for his life from Pharaoh in Egypt, he found contentment in the desert with the family of Jethro. And for 40 years, Moses remained content in his circumstances. But it was a dangerous contentment. Now you said to me, well, preacher, why was this a dangerous contentment? Well, let me tell you why. Because God had not called Moses to end his days looking after sheep at the backside of the desert. God had called Moses to deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. However, because Moses was content in his circumstances, I believe he forgot about his true purpose and calling in life, that of delivering God's people out of Egypt. Moses became so content looking after sheep that he forgot about the will of God for his life. He was in a comfort zone, and God had to stir him up again and remind Moses of his true calling in life. There's no doubt that Moses at this time in his life was being molded by God for his future work. But the sad reality was that Moses had not yet yielded his life to God. His contentment as he lived at the backside of the desert had blinded his mind to the will of God for his life. Therefore, God had to awaken Moses out of his contented life in order to thrust him back into the service of God again. The child of God, is important that you see that. And the truth is, Moses at the beginning was not very willing to give up this contented life of his. Take a look with me at Exodus chapter 3. After we read about this contentment, look what is said in verse 10. God says to Moses, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Moses did not want to go back to Egypt. Why? Did you ever read that portion before? I'm sure you have. Did you ever consider, why did Moses not want to go back to Egypt? Because he was content where he was. That's what the Bible says. He was content where he was. Child of God, it is very easy to be at ease in Zion. To be so content with our lot in life that we neglect the Lord's work and the Lord's house. You know, the truth is that there are many in Bethel who are content to let others do all the work. Well, they'll get somebody. Somebody will do the children's work. Somebody will give out the tracts. Somebody will help there. And when there's appeal made for workers, what happens? Everyone sits and says nothing because they're content to let someone else do it. And you know, the truth is that there'll always be someone else to do it. Oh, child of God, if you're content to do nothing, if you're content just to sit and warm a pew, someone else will do it. Someone else will do it. But God wants you to do it. And God wants me to do it. Oh, child of God, how can we be content when sinners are going to hell? How can we be content when the world is lost in sin without a Savior? We all have read about Jonah. Jonah was actually content out of the will of God. Because when he was running away from the will of God, he was asleep. Now, you'll be familiar with the life of Jonah. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach the word. And instead of Jonah obeying the command of God, he ran away from the command of God. And he got in his ship. And he went down into the bottom of the ship. And he fell asleep. The fact that Jonah was asleep draws our attention to his contentment in life. He was happy for a time out of the will of God. And it is possible to be content for a while out of the will of God. Jonah 1 verse 5, we read these words. Listen to them. Then the mariners were afraid and carried every man and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the words that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. There was a great storm. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship. And he lay, and he was fast asleep. He was fast asleep. God had told him to go to Nineveh, but he was fast asleep. God had told him to bring the message to the sinners of Nineveh, but he was fast asleep. God had told him to go in this direction, and he started going the other direction, but he was fast asleep. Why was he fast asleep? Because he was content. He was content. God had to send a great storm and a great fish to remind Jonah about God's will for his life. And God had to speak to Moses from a burning bush to awaken him out of his contentment to serve him again. Oh, child of God, let us never be content with living in God's second best. And let us never be content with letting someone else do all the work. But let us always have this desire in our hearts, not only to know God's will, but to do God's will. We have only one life, it will soon be past. And only what's done for Jesus will last. You know, there's plenty of work around this church for everyone here to do and to be involved. Not only in the children's work, but in the visitation, in the outreach, and in other spheres of work as well. There's something for everyone to do. The problem is we don't want to do it. We want someone else to do it. We're content. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous. Because to do the will of God and to serve the Lord is one of the greatest blessings. Indeed, it's the greatest blessing after salvation. Oh, child of God, may we be challenged today. There are many Christians today content out of the will of God. May you and I not be among them. Contentment. Godly contentment. Sinful contentment. A dangerous contentment. May God bless His word. Let us pray.